3 years later, the Lord now sent Elijah to go to Ahab. We know that there are certain people that frightens us. We all have certain fear of certain people whom we perhaps look up to, especially people in position of power and authority over your life, your behavior, and your conduct. But some of these fears are healthy fears, the kind of fear that will keep you from sin, to keep you from doing anything that is wrong or hurtful. But there are other kinds of fear that may cripple your obedience to the Lord. We need to know the difference so that we can have the right kind of fear in our lives, such as the fear of the Lord, the fear of parents, the fear of teachers, so that we will behave. But then the other kind of fear that may result in disobedience to the Word of God because of our own security and safety, whereby we will compromise. And that is the kind of fear that we must be very mindful and careful of. And in this battle for the Lord, you realize that Ahab was a very powerful man. He was the king. And you and I know what kings are like. They are above the law, especially if you are a bad king. They do not have anyone above them to correct them, to guide them, or to hold them accountable, like presidents and prime ministers that we have today. You have cabinets, you have other people that can sanction them, that can stop them, that can even remove them. But kings cannot be touched. And so when you have a king like Ahab, it is very, very fearful, all the more when he blamed you for the drought. And on top of that, he had an amazingly frightful wife, Jezebel. A woman from Sidon who had absolutely no knowledge about the Word of God or anything about Israel that she cared about. I'm sure you know of the incident with Naboth. When King Ahab went to Naboth to make a deal, sell me the land, or in exchange for somewhere else, let me have your vineyard. I need to have a summer palace nearby, and your property is the best. But then Naboth said, no, I can't give it to you, because this was what God had given to us in the days of Joshua, where this must remain in my tribe, in my clan, in my family for perpetuity. Even if I wanted to sell it to you, I am not allowed. God won't let me. And so he went back home sulking. When Jezebel found out, said, what kind of king are you? Where I came from, a king can get whatever he wanted. No one can stop him. Let me get it for you. And we all know that account very, very well. Get rid of the owner and take the land. That's what Jezebel did. And so for God to send Elijah to Ahab in this simple few words, go show yourself unto Ahab, behind it is a very, very serious command from God to his servant. You are now graduated. You are now thrust into the ministry. Before that, it is all about others and you, where you will play a very minor role, where your sustenance, your life, is in God's hands through these individuals that God sent into your life. But now your own life, your own future, it's going to be in your hands by the decisions that you make. And I'm sure he knew about Ahab. He knew about Jezebel. He knew that he was a wanted man. And they wanted to kill him if they can lay their hands on him. And now God deliberately sent him to Ahab. I now want you to go to this man who wants to capture you. And I will send rain upon the earth, God said to him. And so this will be the focus of Elijah's ministry just as what he learned, I will sustain you even in the midst of this drought and famine. And God did. That's why he was still alive. And so now the real test has begun. Man to man, king versus prophet. Are you ready? That is what every one of us must bear in mind, especially those of us who are in the full-time ministry. You study in your preparation, and then now it is time for you to enter into the ministry upon your graduation. For all of you as ordinary believers, not in the full-time ministry, the moment you take up the mantle to begin your service is the time where you're going to face the enemy. Everything that you do on the Lord's Day, for example, that will enhance and help all worshippers to come to experience peace and tranquility will make the devil very unhappy. From the car park marshal, the moment a person enters, you help them park their cars nicely. You could do it in a very terrible manner and cause the people who come to church to become upset the moment they set foot because you did not do your duty with compassion, with understanding, with grace, and with mercy. Simple things like this. Or when the person enters and see the greeters, how you greet them or fail to greet them. And then when they walk upstairs, how you give them the tract, how you usher them to their seat, all these things, if you do it well to the glory of God and welcome them in a manner that they are very, very happy and peaceful to begin worship, the devil hates. Because at any juncture, at any time, any one of you can ruin the person's, the family's worship. You know that, right? If the person is upset because you shouted at him because he parked the car wrongly, you know it will ruin his entire day of worship. He's upset. It's a car park. I agree. Something innocuous, just parking. But it can ruin his entire heart and attitude. True? So when you step up, set foot and say, Lord, I want to serve. This is exactly the same thing. Because all this while, you've been worshiping, you've been preparing, you've been studying, you've been attending Bible studies, you've been learning and learning. You have not set foot, taken the first step to offer your service. Know that every area that you serve in is like Elijah being sent to Ahab. Please know this. Every area of ministry. For some, it will be in relation to the teaching of God's word. The teaching of God's ministry is the ministry that can help people grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministries that do not impact the Word of God directly, they are important in the secondary sense, where it will enhance the person's practical expression of his Christian faith. Both are necessary. Both are important. Both must work well together, hand in hand. But you have to see yourself. Don't say, well, this is Elijah and Ahab. What has that got to do with me? Our Ahab is where we are serving. Because every ministry can become a problem. You know that. You're working with people. You're working with fellow car park marshals, fellow ushers, fellow Sunday school teachers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I know that if you have a disagreement, and if the disagreement is not resolved, it can get worse. And when there is such unhappiness in the ministry, you know your worship is gone. You know the other person's worship is gone. And the hurt and the pain, as long as it remains, with people cannot get along with people, the whole atmosphere in the church suffers. All of us are affected. How can the Lord bless the church as a whole when there are splinter groups, when there are people who serve in the ministry who cannot get along? All these will impact and affect negatively the blessings that God wants to give to us. That's how important each and every one of us are in the church, just like Elijah, in his own way. So please do not say, well, I'm not going to ever meet a king, so this has nothing to do with me. It's the principle that you and I need to apply. Just like what we have been studying, drawing principles between the encounter of Elijah and this widow and the son. Likewise, there are people that we should encounter in ministry with God's help. Just like God sent him to Ahab, God sent you to where the Lord wants you to serve. And there will be challenges, there will be problems, there will be adversities. You cannot avoid them. You have to actually expect them so that when they come, you should not be overwhelmed by them. You should know how to deal with them and respond accordingly in a manner that will build up your faith and the faith of others in the process. Do not stumble and fall. If you do, and we know we will do, repent. Don't be too proud to say sorry. Repent. And by your ability and your humility to repent, it will also help others to have the same humility to also repent. Isn't that how children learn from mom and dad? When they see mom and dad apologize to each other when they quarrel, and then you tell your children to also apologize when they quarrel between themselves, they will see, well, mom and dad did it, so okay, I can do it too. And that's what we need. And so fear is going to be our focus in this message. Elisha went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria, still there. And then there was this incident that Elijah was not aware of, but the Lord himself was. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of Ahab's house. Now, Obadiah was a good man, a godly man. He feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off means capture and kill, the prophets of the Lord. That's why they wanted to catch Elijah. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So he was really someone who had courage to do this under the nose of Ahab and Jezebel, being their governor. He must have taken a lot of risk. So he was basically very brave, okay, to be able to do this. Very courageous. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of waters and unto all brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And so they divided the land between themselves, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, all these are arranged by God. All right, so how will Elijah introduce himself to Ahab? Well, God will use Obadiah to do that. And so this particular innocuous incident of Ahab and his governor went in two separate directions to look for grass and water for their animals. What's the opportunity that the Lord will now use to bring Elijah and Ahab together? But it will be through the encounter between Obadiah and Elijah. This would also, you have to remember, because this will impact the reaction and response of Elijah in chapter 19. Okay, bear all this in mind. They're all connected. And so this encounter was to teach Obadiah and Elijah. Again, this is Elijah observing Obadiah's reaction to his fear. Now we know Obadiah was a courageous man already. He was not fearful, because he hid the prophets of the Lord from Jezebel, who wanted to kill everyone, so that she could put up her own 850 false prophets. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, remember, polysyndeton, art thou not my Lord Elijah? Of course. And then Elijah said to him, I am. Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now, this was the beginning of instilling fear in Obadiah. Why? Now, he had been hiding prophets, true prophets. And Elijah was, I believe, the number one prophet that Jezebel wanted to hunt down and kill. And his job was to hide. two issues. Now you want me to go to Ahab to divulge where you are. It's the opposite of what Obadiah had been doing. What would that imply? Am I going to be a traitor in the eyes of the Lord? I have been hiding and protecting faithful, good prophets of the Lord. I have been feeding them secretly. And now you want me to openly tell Ahab where you are, and you are the number one candidate that they have been trying to catch all this while. In other words, in future, if I want to hide more of God's prophets, will they trust me or not? Because now they all will know, well, you betray Elijah. You now let Ahab know where Elijah is hiding. Isn't that problem number one? His entire ministry of hiding prophet could be jeopardized because future prophets whom he wanted to hide may not trust him. Because now you betray Elijah by sending him to Ahab. That's problem number one. Problem number two, if I go to tell him and then you run away, the Spirit of God takes you away, and I tell them, I know where Elijah is hiding, then I can be in serious trouble because my life would be taken. There have been a lot of people, as he shared with Elijah. They have to take an oath and swear that we tried to find Elijah, but we could not find him. They have to take an oath so that they have really, actually, honestly tried their best to find him, and they could not find him. Because if they suspect, that is Ahab and Jezebel suspect, that you are hiding the prophets of the Lord whom Jezebel wanted dead, your life will be at risk. And so what Elijah asked Obadiah to do was basically to instill fear in Obadiah, literally. Make him very frightened, as you can see from his reaction and response. You really want me dead? To be killed? That's how he concluded the simple request of Elijah. Tell your Lord, here I am. Tell him, I'm not hiding, I'm not running. I want to meet up with your master, your Lord, King Ahab. Plain and simple. Have you ever been given a word by the Lord that you are very afraid of speaking? I think all of us have in one way or another. For us, probably will be from the pulpit, and maybe sometimes in our own individual life. There was this pastor who at the end of the church camp said to the campers, you know these hard doctrines that this camp speaker had been preaching? I can never preach them. Because if I were to preach all these hard doctrines, my rice bowl would crack. He said that. And then the following year, during the church election, they still elected him to be the pastor. In other words, he just admitted that I'm a hireling. I'm not going to teach you the whole counsel of God. I'm going to teach you only sweet doctrines that you like to hear. Because if I were to teach you all these harsh and hard doctrines, you will kick me out of the church. And so therefore, they will never, never be taught by me. It's just like the president of the Bible college that we studied in. He told me directly that he's not going to preach any of the sour doctrines in the Bible. I said, do you mean Galatians 1 is a sour doctrine when the Apostle Paul said, anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, that's a sour doctrine? He said, yes. This seminary will not preach this kind of doctrine. We only preach sweet doctrines, and then once we bring them in, then we share with them the gospel, not these sour doctrines. Are you afraid to preach the word of God and say, thus said the Lord, and trust God to take care of the consequence? Or are you going to be very, very nervous and frightened when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and tell you, you've got to speak up in this particular board meeting. They just use the name of Christ as a swear word. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep silent? Because in such a circumstance, your silence means consent, and they all know that you are a Christian. Are you going to speak up? And so the fear is there, isn't it? It's real. Because now you're the only one. And in this board of maybe 10, 15 people, not believers, and you may even be just the most junior of all who just joined the company no more than a year or two. Because of your position and your capability, you may be where you are by the grace of God. And now the Lord wants you to defend His name, which none of them ever did, because this use of Jesus Christ's name as a swear word was a common way of life among the board members until you arrive. If you keep silent, it will continue. But if you speak up, all of them are your seniors, and then your big boss is right in front of you. The fear of losing your job, the fear of not being able to pay for all your mortgages, the fear of so many, many things will quickly enter into your mind, super speed, so that you can find some legitimate excuse to keep quiet. And you and I know that you do not have much time to decide, because the longer you wait, the more this boss of yours continue to talk, it will just simply move on. And the opportunity for you to interrupt him and stop him, it's going to be gone. And then after a few more minutes, he did it again. Now God gave you a second opportunity for you to speak up. And the fear continued to hover over your heart. Are you going to speak up or not? To stop him, right? He may think that you have some wisdom to inject into his speech. Nobody has interrupted this big boss before during his speech, his presentation of the company's affairs, until this new probie, right? On probation, a new guy comes up, and all of them will stop. They all will turn their head and look at you. What are you going to do? Sir, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead for my justification. And now I am a Christian, his disciple. I will appreciate it very much if you were to stop using the name of my Lord as an exclamation mark. Thank you, sir. Would you say that? Or would you just simply let it go? Keep quiet. Would you say it? Fear, right? It's real. We all know that. Or simply even to give a track to a Grab driver. Scared. Fearful. Elijah had just experienced, don't have to be afraid. In famine, I can keep you alive. Even if you die, I can raise you from the dead. Don't be afraid, Elijah. Now, he learned that, he experienced that in his life as he ministered to the widow and the son. He just graduated from his 3+ years of training. And now he is thrust into the lion's den, as it were. And so far, so good. So the Lord brought him to Obadiah. And so he asked Obadiah to tell your Lord, I am here. And so Obadiah, frightened for his life. So the Lord had to help Elijah and Obadiah at the same time to overcome fear. And so Elijah listened to Obadiah, what he said. Verse 9. What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? What are you trying to do? Have I done something wrong? Have I sinned in any way that you would entrust me to this terrible, terrible task? To go up to Ahab to tell Ahab where you are? Do you want me killed? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. That's Ahab. Everyone has been looking for you, Elijah. Don't you know that? And when they said he is not there, they have to take an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Because otherwise they will be killed. They have to swear. Do you know that? And you want me to swear? I cannot tell a lie. And now thou sayest, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. I am a good prophet. I fear the Lord. Why would I want to betray the Lord by telling Ahab, who wants to kill you, where you are? And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away, whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. I have been very, very obedient to the Lord since I was a young boy, a young man, a youth. I've been fearing the Lord, and I've been obeying his will. And so he shared with him this testimony. Was it not told my Lord? Do you not know what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? This is my testimony. Have you not heard of what I have done? Are the prophets of the Lord have known what I did? Did I do anything wrong that you want me to send? You want me to die, to send me to my death by this mission? Now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me if the Spirit of God take you away. Isn't that what you have been experiencing these past 3 years? Isn't it the Lord who has been protecting you, shielding you, keeping you hidden? All this while we have searched, or he has sent men to search for you high and low in other nations, in other parts of the kingdom, and they have no knowledge where you are. And they all have to take an oath that they have really tried to find you and they could not, or else they would be killed. And now you want me to do exactly this? It doesn't make sense to do something that appear to be against the Lord's will. Right? You are the Lord's prophet, the number one, the most famous of all the prophets of the Lord in his time. And you want me to betray you to this king who had been hunting you and wanted you dead? And so Elisha said to him, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. He gave him his word. Don't worry. As the Lord of hosts liveth, he invoked the name of Jehovah. In other words, Obadiah, this is not a trick. This is not a game. This is very serious. The Lord has sent me to confront Ahab. And so he had to invoke the name of the Lord to give Obadiah the assurance that this is not a hoax. You are not an in danger at all for your life. I'm not going to run away. I will be exactly where I will remain when you go to Ahab and tell him exactly where I am. God has sent me to meet up with this king Ahab to confront him. Do not doubt what I am asking you to do. To overcome fear, it has to be by the word of the Lord. You have to do that. No other way. Our courage must not be in others. Our courage must always be in the Lord. Yes, it is true when the Apostle Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ. But when you follow the Apostle Paul, whenever he followed Christ, actually you are also following Christ. Our courage can be enhanced when we see the courage of more mature believers, no doubt. The Apostle Paul testified that in Philippians chapter 1, if you recall, our church camp messages was taken from Philippians. The Apostle Paul testified that because of his courage to be arrested, many of the believers who knew of his arrest were more bold in witnessing for Christ because of that. It is important. But their boldness in seeing the boldness of the Apostle Paul had to be in Christ. Even though we all need to look at one another for such encouragement and courage. We know that, especially children looking up to parents. But parents must always remember that you must not be the anchor of their faith and their courage. It has to be the Lord. And you have to redirect them back to the Lord, because the Lord is the only one that can truly help them and must be the basis of their courage for years to come. And that was exactly what Elijah did when he said to him, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will not betray what I have asked you to do. You tell him where I am, because this is exactly what God wants me to do, to meet up with this man. It is time." You and I need this courage, especially in today's context of the last days, where Christianity has turned apostate. There will be many, many opportunities for us to be tested, where the courage will need to come to the forefront. In your own life, in your own way, for each and every one of us, wherever we are. Students, in the classroom, you know people hate the name of Jesus Christ. And so if the Lord were to help you do well in your studies, will you give him all the glory and honor in your speech of thanksgiving? Or will you be so nervous and frightened that instead of using the name Jesus Christ, you replace it with the word God? God, you know, is more acceptable than the name Jesus Christ. The moment you use God, there can be misinterpreted to be many other kinds of gods. But the moment you use Jesus Christ, it will be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, and that's where people will be upset with you. But that's exactly the truth, isn't it? Will you have the courage to stand up for Christ under those circumstances? Because the Lord did help you. You did pray. The Lord gave you good grades. And now you top the class, top the cohort, top the school, whatever it is. Will you give him the honor and the credit when you share with your friends and your teachers and the school as a whole? Likewise for us as adults, in ministry, in life, everything that we do. Do you have the courage to stand up for Christ? Because that's exactly what Obadiah and Elijah need to learn. Obadiah had been doing everything secretly, right? Stealthily, which is fine. But now Elijah wanted him to do something, and Elijah wanted to stand up for Christ publicly, openly. No hidden servants of the Lord, feeding them bread and water, but now open nationwide confrontation. And Obadiah, I want you to be that instrument to begin this whole process. And of course, Obadiah was very nervous and frightened, to say the least. Who wouldn't be? Right? From the home of a widow and a son, in great safety and security these past three over years, and now thrust into the heat and the heart of the battle, confronting the most powerful man in Israel with his sin and idolatry and transgression. And you will be all alone, Elijah, with God on your side only. That's it. Do you have the courage to do this? Or will you allow fear to cripple you? But you dare not. The little test that you need to do, you may see as very little at that moment in time, but you do not know how important and significant that little test was. For example, the boy Samuel was given a dream at night, and the dream was very straightforward and simple. Eli, your adopted father, who brought you up in the tabernacle, he is rebellious and he will be punished by God, and very soon he will die. He's a bad father and a worst high priest. Now, these are my own words, summary of what the Lord said to him. And so the next morning, Eli came to the boy Samuel. "What did God say to you?" You think the little boy will have the courage to say exactly what the Lord said to him? Are all negative about Eli. The Bible said, Samuel said everything He did not add nor did not subtract. And he gave the message as is to Eli. And the next couple of verses, the Bible said, this characterized Samuel's ministry for the rest of his life. That small little innocuous test for this young boy became the hallmark that characterized Samuel for the rest of his life. Did Samuel know it at that point in time? Of course not. But he needed that. God needed to help Samuel. And if Samuel can be faithful in that list, simple event where his own life will be at risk. Right? The worst thing is, Eli will kick him out, smack him, punish him, whatever. But in the ministry out there, it will be very, very different. The lives of millions of Israelites would now be in your hand. If you were to add or subtract from God's word as a prophet, you fail God and you fail them. Whatever God wants you to say, all God expects from us is to say it as is. But that requires courage. You may have a good mind, you may be attending a lot of Bible studies whereby you fill your head with the knowledge of God. But if you are frightened and you do not have the courage to speak up when you know it is time for you to speak up, what is the point of garnering so much head knowledge when you are frightened and you cannot be of use to God to help others? That's why experiencing fear in battle is normal. How we overcome fear and continue to do the will of God is important. And that is what all of us need to do. Because we're all fearful people. All of us are. It's just in different levels, different degrees, and over different things. But we're all fearful. I'm a fearful person. I will admit that, no hesitation. Scared all the time. My whole life I've been a frightened little boy. So frightened of people, why, I can't explain. I told you before, right? When I was a student, my best friend was a tree. T-R-E-E. I dare not even go to the canteen to buy food when I was in my secondary school, including my pre-university days. I've never been into a tuck shop before. Scared. I pocket money. I just save them. When I'm hungry, I drink water in the toilet. That's all I did. I don't have any friends. I don't talk to people. I don't play with people. I'm scared. My whole life has been like that because when we were growing up in Seremban, my dad was a member of parliament. He had a driver to send all of us to school. The moment school ended, he will have the driver waiting for us. We go home. We don't mix with people. There's no CCA. We don't participate in any game. If anyone wants to come and be our friend, they have to come to our big house, 5 acre. Big house. Many cars, many drivers, many servants. And so we were sheltered. Then when my dad left the government, he was still a multimillionaire. We came to Singapore, lived in my grandma's house up on Bukit Timah Hill, 5th Avenue, off 6th Avenue. The big house is still there. And so we came out here because the government wanted to change, Malaysia changed everything to Bahasa. My dad did not want that for us, and so he brought us here. I've never taken bus before in my life, still have no friends, now even worse, in a total strange country. Entered secondary school, finished O level, went into same school, pre-university. We never go out with anybody. Never go out for movies with anyone. It's all on our own. My whole life has been like that. And that's why always very frightened and nervous. And then in the army, forced to stand in front of the platoon to shout commands. No choice. You don't do it, you get punished. Same thing. Scared. Dare not meet with people. And then in the workforce, workplace, forced to meet all kinds of people. No choice but to have to do it. My boss says, you got to meet up with this head of department in physics, in chemistry, in everything. because you need to design the laboratories for them, their classrooms, from everything. Met the vice chancellors, met the governor, and so on. All this while, very scared and nervous. And then the Lord called me into full-time ministry. Now I've got to learn to speak and preach in front of big people, big crowd. Also very scared and nervous. That's why my first message in FEBC, after 2 weeks into FEBC, my knees were knocking, literally. I could not stop my knees. Reverend Toh was right in front, and I was so scared and so nervous. I wrote out my whole sermon. I read it out. It's supposed to be a half an hour sermon. I finished in 15 minutes. I just stopped there, stood there. What do I do now? Do I read all over again? Or do I just simply close in prayer and sheepishly walk down, which was what I did? Frightened all my life. You know that every morning before I go up to the pulpit to speak, I'm scared. Same here. Very scared. And even after a few thousand of preaching messages, still very scared. Scared to fail God. Scared that I'll speak nonsense. Scared. That's why never stop praying. Never stop leaning upon the Lord. Frightened and nervous all the time. Non-stop. So I understand if you're also fearful, because I believe all of us are fearful people. The moment sin entered into Adam, the first thing the Bible tells us was they were fearful. They hid from God. They were afraid. And so this fear in battle is real. In a way, it is good because it must drive us to Christ so that we will not have self-confidence but God-confidence. And that's what we need to do, and that's what Elijah needed to learn. And so Obadiah obeyed Elijah, and he went to Ahab and told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah, and that's where the battle will now begin. The training was over. Experiencing fear in battle, common to all of us. So please do not use fear as an excuse not to serve. Do not use fear to bring about disobedience in your life. Fear is normal. Make sure it is the good kind of fear. Fear the Lord. And don't allow fear to cripple you and prevent you from obeying God and stop serving Him. Fear is good when it drives you to lean upon the Lord and not upon yourself. We need good, godly fear. And this fear will come to an end when you and I are given the glorified body. The only kind of fear you have left after that is reverential fear. Not this kind of fear. Fear of not enough food and clothing, Elijah learned that. Fear of death, Elijah also learned that. Anything else that frightens you and me that are worse than not enough food and clothing, our future and death, I don't believe there is anything else, isn't it, that can be worse than these two. Why do you think God allowed Elijah to learn these two amazing miracles in the home of the widow and the son? To prepare him for such an eventuality. Your past, your background, your training are all prepared by the Lord for whatever calling and ministry that He has for each and every one of us. You need to know that. There are no accidents in your life. From the moment you are born, even before you became a believer, your life had always been ordered by God. The difference is, before salvation, you did not know that. But after salvation, now you become aware of it. That's the only difference. The Lord had always been there from the very beginning of the day of your conception and the day of your birth. Who your parents are, all your hurts and pains and ups and downs, all these are prepared by God to shape you and to mold you to who you are. And fear will continue to be there. It's not going to go away. You've got to recognize it, distinguish it, and then with God's help and enabling, with the fear of God in your heart, you keep on doing the work and the will of God, because the devil will continue to use fear to frighten us and to cripple us from obeying God, because it's a very powerful weapon. How do you think Hitler succeeded? Fear. How do you think all the despots of the world succeed? Fear. And the devil continue to use fear. That's why the Lord has taught us, when you fear God, you don't have to fear anyone else. He told the disciples very simply and clearly, do not fear him who has power over your body, but fear him who has power over your body and your soul, that is God alone. And when you fear him, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's when you will fear no man. You have the strength to overcome, because you do not want God to be angry with you. And anyone else, even the devil, can be upset with you, go ahead. The worst you can do is to take my life. But with God, he can condemn my soul to hell, not just take my life. So fear in battle is something that you need to recognize. And Elijah needed that. That's how this encounter with Ahab began. Because he will face it in his own life at the end of this chapter, at the start of the next. How he handled it, we need to learn from it, because it is not going to be very nice. But we have to learn from his mistakes so that we can avoid it. Because from a mountaintop experience to a very, very deep valley, failure on the part of Elijah. It's one thing to help others and to teach others to overcome their challenges and their struggles and their adversities. It's very different when it is time for us to learn how to overcome our own. Teaching others to overcome fear is good, but to learn how to overcome fear in our own lives is so much better. Then our experience with God can be fully, truly perfected, complete. From head knowledge, now it has been completed by experiential knowledge. How we all need to overcome fear in our life of obedience to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, for you know how fearful we are, for we live in a world of the evil one, where he had been using the weapon of fear to threaten, to frighten all your servants throughout the ages into crippling us not to obey thy holy word. The fear of losing loved ones, the fear of incarceration, and the fear of death are all very real to all of us. Help us, O Lord, to be prepared. Help us to know that fear in battle is part and parcel of our experience in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But grant to us the strength, O Lord, from the word of everlasting life, to overcome such fear in our heart by leaning upon you, and to continue to obey the whole counsel of God and what you have called us to do, even in the face of fear, so that this life that we live will not be crippled by fear, but we will, even in the face of fear, continue to the will of our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins when we have been afraid in the past. Grant to us the courage, the understanding, and the discernment not to be afraid anymore in the present and in the future. And may this be our new life in Christ, a life of courage all the days until our Lord's glorious return. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.